1 Kings 17, and we shall choose verse 16 for our text. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And we do want to meditate tonight upon these words, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah, and particularly the word of the Lord. And that's the title I want to give to our meditation tonight, the word of the Lord. We are going through the Kings, and we've come to chapter 17. And of course, chapter 17 introduces to us one of the most prominent characters in the Old Testament, Elijah the prophet. And he's in a battle here with King Ahab. Ahab has not only corrupted the worship of God, the worship of Jehovah, but he has instituted the worship of Baal. He has gone on further from what Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, instituted. And he has begun to replace the worship of the Lord God of Israel with the worship of Baal. And therefore, there is a real battle going on here. And of course, since Elijah is one of the most prominent characters in the Old Testament, we will be spending a bit more time on these chapters than the previous chapters we looked at in 1 Kings. And last week we noticed that Elijah was being tested and Elijah was being prepared. And we also noticed that Israel was being judged. They were being judged in the sense that there was a famine of the word of God. Elijah had fearlessly delivered the word to Ahab, but as soon as he had emptied himself of that burden, as it were, he was told to depart and to go to a brook Cherith near Jordan. And no one else was going to hear the word of the Lord. The message had been delivered, and now the Lord had instituted a famine of the word of God. But also we notice the very fact that when the brook dried up, that Elijah was sent to a place, Zarephath in Sidon, there for a widow woman to sustain him. And what we noticed about that was that there would have been many, many widows who would have hopefully have entertained Elijah in Israel at that time. But the Lord chose to send him out of Israel into the place where Baal worship was known, into the place of idolaters and heathens, and therefore showing the sovereignty of God in these matters, whereby he was prepared to bypass his people and send his prophet into a heathen land. And therefore we notice again that this was another judgment upon Israel for them to reject the Lord and to reject the word of the Lord. There are severe implications. And as we look at Elijah, and we notice that he is a very prominent character in the Old Testament, and maybe we're inclined, whether we realize it or not, we're inclined to put him on a pedestal. And for myself personally, as you look at the life of Elijah, the most heartening verse that we find in the whole of the Bible regarding Elijah is found in the book of James. In James chapter 5, verse 17, for instance, it says this: Elias, that is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man who could pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James says. And James is implying that's the kind of prayer life that Elijah had. effectual and fervent, a man who was knew the power of prayer, who knew what it was to have an audience with God and to have the ear of the living God. It's quite remarkable here that in verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. What a testimony. And of course, when it means that he heard the voice of Elijah, he hearkened. He acted upon the voice of Elijah. God hears the voices of every single one of us. He hears all that we say, every single one without exception. But it's telling us here, the Lord heard in a special manner so that he answered the prayer of Elijah. And that's why sometimes we can put Elijah up on a pedestal. But as we look at Elijah, we must look at him for our encouragement and to recognize that he had faults and failings. Yes, of course, he was a great spiritual man and a man of faith. There's no question about it. But Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And therefore, we should be encouraged as we look at this prominent and notable Old Testament character. And in this chapter here, we could sum it up by this, by saying we have Elijah acting in public, before the court, before Ahab's throne. He speaks that word with power and with authority. He's not prepared to flinch. And however unpopular that word was, he was prepared to stand alone before Ahab and deliver that. We have him here performing his duties in public. But we also have him here in private, because we're found here that he was sent to that brook Kerith near the Jordan, and there he spent a considerable amount of time by himself. And we notice that was probably him being prepared for great spiritual work that lay ahead of him. But in public and in private, Elijah maintained his spirituality. His was a constant walk with the living God. He didn't just simply stir himself up for public duties. He was a man that when he was away from public duties and when he was away from the eye of the people, he still knew and experienced communion with the living God. But also we find him here in a domestic situation where it can be sometimes very, very difficult to live out your Christian life and experience. Here we find him with a widow and with her son. And although we're not going to look particularly at that incident tonight, but nevertheless it's clear and it's evident that when Elijah was in the home that he shared with his widow and her son, there he maintained a consistent witness also. And this is something maybe we might need to consider ourselves, because we can come to the house of God and we can go through our public duties and be in front of everybody, and we may well come across as devoted and spiritual and earnest and sincere. But what about us when we're in our homes, when we are with our loved ones, our families? Maybe then we might be inclined to let our guard down. But no, Elijah sets before us here a wonderful pattern of consistency, whether it was in public, whether it was private, or whether it was in the domestic situation. He maintained that consistent walk of the believer. And this is something, friends, that we must seek to emulate, that wherever we might be and wherever we might go and whoever's company we keep, that we might remind ourselves that we are indeed ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we notice here the title that we want to give to our sermon, and it is The Word of the Lord. Because really, this chapter here is dominated by this phrase, the Word of the Lord, or similar expressions. At least five occasions in this chapter here, the term Word of the Lord is used. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 8, verse 16, and verse 24. You can look at it later on, but you will find the Word of the Lord there is used. But other similar expressions are also used, like, for instance, according to my word in verse 1. In verse 9, we have this, I have commanded a widow woman. That is, the Lord had commanded a widow woman. Therefore, it's the word of the Lord. In verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. In verse 15, so went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now, the word of Elijah and the word of the Lord were so synonymous at this particular time that we must recognize all of these sayings are pointing to this wonderful fact that this chapter here is dominated by this term, the word of the Lord. And this same word of the Lord was this word that was ordering and directing Elijah. He was captivated with it. He wasn't able to do anything apart from the word of the Lord. And this is something that motivated him and inspired him. And that's why we want to look at this term, the word of the Lord, tonight. Because all his actions were ruled and governed by the word of the Lord. Well, firstly, we want to notice then, having surely established this fact that he was under the word of the Lord, notice how quickly things can change, even when you are being obedient to the word of the Lord. He was told to leave Ahab, told to leave Samaria. He was told to go to that place, to the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And we looked at that some time ago, and we believe he spent possibly about a year there by himself. And who could have told or tell what indeed was happening to him while he was there by himself? No doubt he would have enjoyed times of fellowship and communion. No doubt he spent a lot of time in meditation and prayer and thinking. But things began to change. He was there by a brook. He wasn't there beside a fast-flowing river. It was a mere brook. And as time went on, what was happening? The brook was getting slower and slower and slower, and the water was getting less and less and less. Now go back to what we said about Elias being subject to like passions as we are. Here he was, obedient to the Lord, and what was happening right before his very eyes were declining situation. Was he going to take things into his own hand? Was he going to despair? Was he going to get up and go and seek somewhere else? No. We are told that he waited upon the Lord. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And immediately after that, we are informed, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise. In other words, Elijah was obedient to the word of God, and he would not move a step until God had directed his paths. And as he went in obedience to Zarephath, we noticed that last week. And one of the things we said concerning this was how remarkable it was that the Lord sent him to this heathen country, to the very heartland of Baaldom, that a widow woman might sustain him. We would notice there, friends, that as he would go to Zarephath, and as he would be contemplating this long journey from the brook to Sidon, some 75 miles over the desert, and as he would be thinking about it in his mind, a widow woman going to sustain me in a time of famine, is this really going to be what's going to happen? Is the word of the Lord true to me? Have I got it right? Well, he goes. And as he goes there, very probably the situation that faced him was worse than he could possibly imagine. For this was no wealthy widow. This was a poor widow. This was a widow who, humanly speaking, was on her last legs, who was facing death along with her son, who had nothing of any substance to rely upon. And here was Elijah traveling 75 miles by the word of the Lord, and he was expecting this widow to look after him and sustain him. Well, of course, we know what happened, and we know he was sustained, and we know that the word of the Lord did not fail. The word of the Lord proved to be true on this trying situation and circumstance that he found himself in. Well, friends, when we're following the word of the Lord, when we're seeking to be obedient to him, this is something that can happen to us. Things can change very quickly. Where is our faith? Where is our hope? It must always be upon the word of the Lord. And friends, do we not have much to encourage us in the word of the Lord? We have it here before us. God has wonderfully provided his word for us and preserved his word for us. We are not like Elijah, who was a prophet, one who received special revelation. But friends, we have something here that God has taken great pains, as we might say, to give to us and to preserve for us. It is his word. And if we are to be ones who will make progress in the Christian life, we are to be ones who will indeed follow that word. And even when, by following the word of God, our circumstances change, we are to continue to follow this word and recognize that it is the word of the Lord, and not one word of the Lord shall fall. He indeed will fulfill his word. So when circumstances changed, bear in mind he was there for a year at the brook. Maybe he thought things would always continue the way they had. But yet circumstances changed. But his faith, his hope, his trust was upon that word of the Lord. And this must be the same for all of us. We must continually wait upon the living God, recognizing that God is not a man that he can lie. And he never does change his mind. His word is true and steadfast, and we can rely upon it. And we thank God that when our first parents sinned, immediately then God gave a promise. In Genesis chapter 3, we are told that he would send forth someone who would crush the head of Satan, the head of the serpent. And yes, the serpent would bruise the heel of the Savior, but the Savior would have that ultimate victory. And that is a wonderful, glorious promise from the living God that has been fulfilled to the very letter. For that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's tree. That's what he did when he went there and suffered in our room and in our place. Something wonderful and glorious happened there. The Lord Jesus Christ stood in our room and in our place, took upon himself what was rightly due unto his people, did what no other individual could do. There, friends, he experienced the wrath of God. He drank that cup, all of it, even the dregs. He exhausted the wrath of God. He experienced it. And that glorious promise that was first given in Genesis chapter 3 and was later given throughout the whole of the Old Testament was fulfilled. There are, of course, many other promises. And they shall also likewise be filled. Was it not said regarding the resurrection? Was it not typified in the book of Jonah? And did not Christ rise the third day? Another glorious promise, the word of the Lord proving itself to be true. Did it not come to pass? Of course it did. We know that on the third day he rose victorious over the grave. And therefore, friends, we are to make sure that our faith and our trust is rooted and grounded upon the word of the Lord. And when circumstances change, this word must be continually before us. It must continue to feed our faith and help us that truly we might be fixed and focused upon the word of the living God. What else do we want to notice here? Well, Elijah was provided for in a most unremarkable way. We find here that this widow, who at this point could hardly provide for herself, was one who did miraculously provide for Elijah and for herself and for her son. And here we find this widow woman. She put the word of God first. It's quite remarkable that when Elijah went to Zarephath, he came to the gate of the city, and verse 10 tells us, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. How did he know that this was going to be the widow woman? There may well have been other widow women at this particular time. So he tests her. Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. He wasn't sure, was this the one that the Lord had set apart? He didn't know. But he gave her this test. I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And we're told there in verse 11, as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. You see, as she began to be obedient to the word that Elijah had given to her, Elijah recognized that this indeed was the woman. And he asks for something that she couldn't give. Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And he said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake,
but an handful of meal in a bottle, and a little oil in a stick, in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Fear not, Elijah said, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And that's what she did. Here, friends, we have someone who put the word of God first, who didn't put herself first, who looked at the situation, impossible as it was, but nevertheless, she took the word of the Lord that was delivered to her from Elijah, and she acted upon it. And as a result, she was blessed by it. Not only her, but her son and Elijah. And of course, she wasn't promised a great bounty. Elijah says, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She was one whom we might say sought first the kingdom of God. And as a result, she was promised that what she needed to sustain her life and the life of her son and Elijah would be continually, miraculously provided by the Lord. There was no great provision made for her. It was a day-by-day experience. As she made some food, it would be replaced. And this would continue for as long as the drought lasted. As she was making the food, then the ingredients would be there for her the next day to continue to make enough to sustain her. Well, there is surely a lesson here for us, that in our daily lives, in all the circumstances that we face ourselves in all the situations that come before us, can we say that we put God first? Here was this heathen woman. And how much she knew about the God of Israel, we do not know. In verse 12, for instance, she says, as the Lord thy God liveth. In verse 14, Elijah replies, the Lord God of Israel. Did she know about the Lord God of Israel, or did she just simply know about Elijah's God? We do not know. But she was obedient to the word of the Lord. And as a result, she was blessed. She was provided for. While many around her were perishing, while many in Israel were perishing, she had enough to sustain her and her household. Friends, this again reminds us of the necessity of putting first things first, of serving God, of seeking His kingdom first and foremost. Does the Lord Jesus Christ not say this to us in the Sermon on the Mount? At the end of chapter 6, does He not say, when He's been telling the people not to worry about tomorrow, and how inclined we are to worry about tomorrow, about things we cannot change, does He not say, as He draws towards the end of that chapter, to apply the message to those who are hearing, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? All these temporal things, all these things that we need, if we seek the Lord our God and His kingdom and His righteousness, all of these things, it's a glorious general promise, they shall be added unto you. We have to obviously qualify that to some extent, because as we go into chapter 18, for instance, of 1 Kings, we know
that Obadiah had preserved some of the Lord's servants. 100, we do believe, by feeding them bread and water. But we also know that some of the Lord's servants were put to death by Jezebel. And there is no indication in the Word of God that these servants who were being put to death were in any sense disobedient. But nevertheless, it is a general promise, friends, that if we put God first, if we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, all the things that we need to sustain ourselves in this life shall be given to us. We will not get all that we want. We will not be surrounded by luxuries. But we will get what is required, get what is necessary. And this is what happened to this lady here. Not a banquet, but enough. For the word of the Lord was true and steadfast and reliable. And she was one who benefited from the fact that she was obedient. Where do we stand this evening? We have many cares, we have many concerns, we have many things that might trouble us, many things that might be on our mind even tonight. Well, friends, there is something that should be uppermost in our minds tonight and every other night, every other day. It surely should be first that we might have an interest in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Friends, this is what is to occupy our minds. This is to put first things first. All other things are temporal. All other things we will ultimately leave behind one day. As someone said, I'm sure you've heard it before on other occasions when they talk about people who have passed on, especially those who have prominent people, those who are rich people, those who have much of this world's goods, and they may well ask the question, how much did they leave behind? And of course, you know the answer. They left everything behind. Everything. And someone said to me recently, and how true it is, and how we should be thinking more about this, when was the last time, friends, that you saw a trailer attached to a hearse? Never. Never. Because when our days upon this earth are done, all these temporal things, all these things that we seem to clamor after, that our affections are set upon, and we strive to get, we shall leave behind. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God. This poor widow woman, with all her lack of knowledge, this is what she did. Acted upon the word of the Lord. And she was truly blessed by it. Psalm 84 and verse 11 says this, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." And this is true. This is the word of the Lord. When we put Him first, when we put His kingdom first, when we put His interests first, when we seek Him first, all the other things will fall into place. No good thing will He withhold. No good thing did He withhold from the widow or from Elijah. Because, friends, they had the word of the living God to shape and to form their lives. And they were obedient to it. Can this be said of us?
You know, Elijah was a very notable character, as we've said. One who was fearless, who stood before Ahab and delivered a very unpopular, unsavory message. A message that could easily have put his life at risk. And basically his message was that Ahab and Israel had not obeyed the word of the Lord. Ahab had introduced false worship against the word of the Lord. But it's one thing to deliver God's word. Elijah did it boldly and clearly and plainly, and he fulfilled his calling. But it's another thing actually to be obedient to the word of God yourself. And Elijah fulfilled that also. You see, the same word of God that he was prepared to proclaim and to call others to be submissive to this word, he himself was also submissive to the word of God, to the word of the Lord. And when the Lord told him to go here, he went. And when the Lord told him to go and seek succor from a widow woman, as unpromising as it may have seemed and sounded to him, yet in obedience he went. We come back to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he reminds us, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the great acid test of the Christian. This is the great mark. Are we obedient to the word of the Lord? Ye call me Lord, Lord, he says on one occasion. This is where we become fruitful Christians. When we obey the word of the Lord, when we seek to put it into practice in our church life, our congregational life, our private life, our lives in our homes. If you love me, keep my commandments. Here we find Elijah, fearless. Yet he himself was subject to that same word. And the blessing followed. Nothing much has changed, friends. God still looks for obedience. Some might cry at us and say, oh, this is legalism. No, it's not legalism. It's simply biblical Christianity. And those who walk close with Christ, who seek to obey him, even when it's difficult, even when we don't see any purpose in it, even when it's difficult for us, when the Lord might take us down a route that we're not clear about, yet to be faithful to him, to be obedient to him, will play rich rewards and dividends. Because the word of the Lord, it can never fail. And as one hymn writer did say, trust and obey. There is no other way. And there was no other way for Elijah but to trust and to obey the word of the Lord. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.